Well, amen. I must admit, I was sorely disappointed they didn't ask me to sing with them in that. I hinted around to Brother Danny. Can't take a hint. So I just got to sit there and be blessed with y'all. Take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're in this study, calling supremacy and identity. Colossians chapter 1. Yeah, I think I mistakenly told y'all early on we started, I thought I could do this in 9 sermons. I'm still in the first sermon. Okay, so you'll know, a couple of, like 2-3 sermons into this. Next Sunday will be the 3rd sermon of my first sermon. So, it's the way it goes when I start studying the Bible. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. We're going to read verses 9 through 14. I'm only going to go through 11, but 9 through 14. Miss Kylie Barnes is going to come and read this passage of Scripture for us. And after she reads, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to beg earnestly that the Lord will work amongst us through His Word as He already has in song. And I invite you to join me on your knees. If you can, if the space allows for it, if health issues and whatnot allow for it. If not, stand or sit or however the Lord leads you. But we want to seek God. We want to hear from Him. We want to grow. So Kylie, would you come and lead us?
Colossians 1:9-14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a worthy life of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in all the power according to His glorious might, so that you have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom He has redemption and forgiveness of sins.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Kylie. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we want you to attend us today, knowing that the power of God is with us in your word and in your spirit, and your spirit dwells in your people. So we have every reason to believe that we can grow in Christ today, that your word will go forth and that it will not come back without accomplishing what you desire, and the reason for which you sent it. And so I ask that you would do that today through me. Pray that you would protect your hearers from hearing anything that I say that is not of you. But I pray that what I say would be what you have said. And our understanding would grow through the power of the Spirit in what you desire us to be and how you desire us to pray for your church. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if there's one thing that we get the impression of as we start reading the book of Colossians, is that prayer is important. And that the church praying for the church is crucially important. And as I was reading this, just thinking about, here's Paul praying for a church, a people that he's not been to, folks that he doesn't really know, and yet he says he doesn't cease to pray for them. And so as I was thinking about that, if that's true for Paul praying for the church in Colossae, then how much more is it true for a pastor to pray for the flock that God has given him? And so I've always thought that that was important for me and any pastor to pray for the church, but I was just so moved this week with that, reading through this, and I ran across a quote by A.W. Tozer, that Chicago pastor of the 20th century, great author as well. He said this, listen to what Tozer says. He says, it is a high Christian privilege to pray for one another within each local church body and then for other believers throughout the world, and we sought to do that today. As a Christian minister, I have no right to preach to people I have not prayed for. This is my strong conviction. And that spoke to me. So Bradley, have you prayed earnestly for the people that you're planning to preach to Sunday? And I always pray for y'all, but I'll tell you what I did this week. Is that I came over here and I walked up and down these aisles, sitting in your seats, praying for you. Because all y'all sit in the same place every Sunday. I know exactly where y'all sit. Don't be moving around that, because it's going to mess me up. All right? But literally, I walked through and I would go through and I prayed for Al Howenstein sitting over there in his seat. Then I prayed for Dorothy Brown. She's not here today, but she sits over there too. And I just went through doing that because this is of crucial importance. That as a pastor, I don't have a right to preach to you unless I first prayed for you. I want you to know I prayed for you this week. And so one of the thoughts that came to my mind as I was thinking about this is, not only am I a pastor, but I'm also a dad. And do I have a right? I don't have a right to preach to you unless I've prayed for you. I wonder if I have a right to parent my sons, my children, unless I've prayed for them. You know? And I wonder, you as a dad, have you prayed for your children? Knowing that you have the responsibility to lead them and guide them, and yes, preach to them. And I would ask you this, do you spend more time preaching to them than you do praying for them? That convicted me. I was convicted on all sides today. I hope you get convicted a little bit too today. And I was thinking through this text, thinking through Tozer's conviction. I thought, well, you know, that's conviction for Tozer because it's conviction for the Apostle Paul. And then as I was thinking about Paul's convictions toward prayer, I also thought about the fact that he also had a conviction that the church, you, should be praying for the church. Why? That the people of God should be praying for the people of God, because we need a strong church. I want you to listen to Ephesians 6, 18. This is another book of Paul. He says to the church in Ephesus, he says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So he's talking to all the saints at Ephesus, and he says, hey, listen, I want you to pray for all the saints worldwide. All the saints in Ephesus, everybody else in the church, but I want you also praying for the Colossians over there, because they're a church plant, because I planted this church and Epaphras heard me and he went over there and he planted that church. I want you praying worldwide. I want you praying. And so why is it such a conviction of Paul for the church to pray for the church? Because I want to tell you, God needs the church to be strong. We live in a dark and dying world. The church needs to live with spiritual power. And so as Paul begins this letter, he begins praying, or he talks about how he prays for them. And so last week we looked at this, how the prayer started, and we said we ought to pray abundantly thanking God. So as we learn from Paul how to pray for the church, we pray abundantly thanking God. You remember how he taught us to pray? He said, listen, I want you to pray thanking God because of what God's done in you. About what God's done, and you thank God for that, and thank God for what he's done in the church and in your city, and thank God for what he's done in the church in the world, and thank God for who he's used. He says, man, start out thanking God. But as we thank God, he leads us to something more than that. This is what we're going to talk about today. Not only pray abundantly thanking God, but pray boldly asking God. And so that's what where we're at today. We are to pray boldly for the church. Rejoicing, yes, but knowing that there's work to be done, so also making requests from God. Verse 9 says, and so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. Not ceased to pray for you. Not ceased to make requests on your behalf. Now, what did he ask God on their behalf for them for? What did he pray to God asking them for? Well, here's what we learn about how we can pray for the church based on the Apostle Paul. First is this: pray that fellow believers think rightly. Pray that fellow believers think rightly. So what does it mean to think rightly? Well, Paul would help us see that, first of all, it means that we need to be praying that believers are thinking intentionally. Intentionally. To think rightly means, first of all, to think intentionally. Look at verse 9 where he says, "And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Isn't that interesting? Man, when he starts praying for the church and asking God for something for them, the first thing he asks for them is for God to help them think the way they should. Did you see that? "That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." And so we learn something there when we think about praying for somebody, praying for the church. When's the last time you led a prayer for somebody asking God for knowledge for them? When's the last? Because real quickly, what we typically do is we don't go to knowledge. Typically, we go to action first, don't we? Oh, Lord, we pray for our children. Lord, I pray that they talk rightly, that they act like they should, that they are kind to other people, that they study like they should, that they, you know, all the things that we do. Or Lord, give them grace. They need grace in this, that, and the other way. Or when we're praying for other people that we care about, people that we love, we usually pray along those lines. But when's the last time you led a prayer with, "Lord, give them knowledge"? You say, "Well, just last round of exams, I prayed for my son who absolutely didn't know his algebra and he needed some knowledge. So I prayed desperately for him to have an infusion of knowledge because I knew he didn't know that." Well, you might do that, but that's not exactly what Paul's talking about, right? And so we get this understanding is, well, wait a minute, maybe we're not thinking about prayer exactly right. And so he prays for knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God's will. When's the last time you led a prayer, "Lord, give them knowledge of your will"? To be filled, overwhelmed. In other words, there's not any nooks or cranny that has something else in it. To be filled with the knowledge of your will. And in other words, let me put this in what I think is South Alabama language. God, help them to think intentionally about what you want. Lord, as I pray for the church, as I pray for other believers, I pray that you would help them think intentionally about what your desires are, what you want. Now, why is that so important? Because quite frankly, we live in a world that could care less about what God wants. We live in a world that knows very little about who God is. Even in the church in America, we know very little about who God is. I mean, Paul's writing this whole letter to the book of Colossians. His main purpose in writing this thing is to address this the problem of this teacher who has brought some messed up knowledge of God, this quagmire of pagan mysticism and Jewish mysticism and veiled it in a veil of Christianity. And he's saying, "Hey, look, y'all got to think rightly about who God is. You need to think seriously, understanding of who God says he is, not who necessarily you want God to be." Because I think that's a pretty major mistake. I can't move around with this thing's in my way. That's a pretty major mistake in the church today, is that we typically think about God in terms of who we want God to be instead of what the Bible actually says who God is. That's part of the problem with the health and wealth movement today. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to have all of this, right? What does God say about what God desires? When I was in seminary, Dr. Jim Shaddix had Dr. Shaddix come preach our last revival. And what he used to tell us young preacher boys, he would say, "Now guys, when you get in the pulpit, whether or not you verbally say it or not, what you're communicating to your people, what they're going to hear is, 'Thus saith the Lord.' And if you're going to get in the pulpit and you're going to say, 'Thus saith the Lord,' you better be real sure the Lord really did saith." Right? You better. And that's why at Mount Gilead, we do exposition. Our pastoral staff does exposition. I do exposition. We take the Word of God. We expose what the Word of God says, what it is, what God's saying in its context, in that time period, to those people. And we explain all those things and we make right application. That's crucially important for us to be exposing what's there and not reading in what we want God to be or what we want God to say. Because quite frankly, y'all don't need to be filled with the knowledge of Bradley's will or the knowledge of Michael's will or the knowledge of Dustin's will. As awesome as those guys are, we all need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You see, that's why we need to think rightly when we pray for the church. Otherwise, we won't understand exactly who we're worshiping. Not only do we need to think rightly in terms of thinking intentionally, but we also, to think rightly, we must think spiritually. Think spiritually. Notice the second part of verse 9, when he says, ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, he says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So when Paul here uses the word spiritual, he's relating the idea to this is a wisdom and understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. It doesn't mean some kind of weird quagmire spiritualism that exists in the world. It means it's wisdom and understanding of who God is, given by the Holy Spirit. And it's, you know, that's a very subjective thing, right? You ever heard somebody, well, the Holy Spirit told me, the Holy Spirit said that. How do we know that wisdom and understanding comes from the Holy Spirit when we have some kind of inkling of understanding of something? I'll tell you how. Because it lines up with this. You see what I'm saying? It lines up with this. And so what Paul is saying here, as he, you understand his progression here, as he says, you got to think rightly about, and intentionally about who God is. And then he says, you got to think spiritually. In other words, the Holy, we need to be led by the Spirit via what we know right is rightly true about God. And so if I'm just going to break this down kind of simply here, here's what he's saying, is that when you're led by the Spirit in his word, what happens is that God begins to build for you a biblical spiritual filter so that you can help understand what is right, what is true about God, and what is right about God. Because as you grow in the world, you're going to learn all kinds of things about God. You're going to read books on God. You're going to listen to sermons. You're going to listen to people in our culture pontificate about who God is or about what's going on in the world. And how are you going to know whether what you're hearing is right or not? Well, what he's saying is that the Holy Spirit, as you hear something, is going to give you a confirmation in your heart or is going to give you a check in your heart, right? And how do we verify that again? When the Holy Spirit gives us a confirmation, I hear that, you go, yeah, I think that's right. Man, that's awesome. I didn't understand that, but I see that. How do we know? Because we're going to take this word and we're going to go, let's confirm what's being said. That makes sense? Or we're going to hear something and go, you know, I don't know if that's exactly right. That just doesn't feel right. It doesn't check with exactly what I understand. And so how are we going to know when somebody comes to us and says something about God and you go, that's not right? Well, how do you know it's not right? And we're going to open up to a verse of scripture because it says something different than what that says. You see? But here's the problem with where we are as a church today, is that if you don't know the Word of God well enough to be able to have a right biblical filter, then you might hear something true about God, but because you don't know the Word of God well enough, that you're not sure whether that's right or not. And you might hear something about God and you get a check and you go, I don't know, that's not exactly what I understand. And it'd be absolutely right about God. And what's wrong? Your filter's off. And so what Paul is saying is that when you begin to think rightly about God, then you understand who God is based on truth. And then the Holy Spirit leads you into all understanding of who God is and what God's will is based on truth. And then you can grow. So think intentionally. Think spiritually about God. When we do, that leads us to that point that we often lead with. When you think rightly, then you begin to be able to walk worthy. So not only are we to pray that fellow believers think rightly, we are to pray that fellow believers walk worthy. Look what he says in verse 10. Exactly what he says. So, purpose clause, think rightly, be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and led in spiritual understanding and wisdom, so, purpose clause, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So I want you to think rightly so that you can live rightly. Walk in a manner worthy. Now, what does it look like for us to walk worthy of the Lord that we serve? Well, Paul tells us. First is, to walk worthy means we walk pleasing. Walk pleasing. And by the way, in the Bible, oftentimes when you see the metaphor of walking, it means living. I'm just preserving the metaphor. We're to live or walk pleasing. It says in verse 10, fully pleasing to him. You see that? So it's to walk worthy in a manner of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what does it mean to live a life that's pleasing? To walk pleasing. Well, put simply, it means our lives bear fruit. It means there's good, godly stuff that comes from us that blesses others around us. It means that our salvation in Christ should produce the righteousness of Christ in our living. That salvation, justification should lead to righteous living. Should produce a change, should produce something good, something of God in us. Reading a Spurgeon sermon this week. Y'all should read Spurgeon sermons. They're way better than mine. Of course, if you say, Bradley, why we got to read Spurgeon sermons? You just quote them to us all the time. I get that. I'm going to quote you another one right now. Listen to what Spurgeon says. He says, if you receive one blessing from God, you will receive all other blessings too. So what he's saying is, if you get salvation, you're going to get sanctification too. Or if you get justification, you get sanctification. So listen to what he says. He says it way better than I could. He said, let me explain myself. If I could come here as an auctioneer, Brother Mike talked about, sounded like an auctioneer a little while ago. He said, if I could come here as an auctioneer and sell the gospel off in lots, I should dispose of it all. If I could say, here is justification through the blood of Christ, free, giving it away, gratis. Many would say, well, I'll have justification, give it to me. I wish to be justified, I wish to be pardoned. Okay. Well, suppose I took sanctification, the giving up of all sin, a thorough change of heart, leaving off drunkenness and swearing. Many would say, well, I don't want that. I should like to go to heaven, but I don't want that holiness. I should like to be saved at last, but I should like to have my drink still. I should like to enter into glory, but then I must have an oath or two along the way. And Spurgeon says this. This is why I like Spurgeon here. Nay, but sinner, if thou hast but one blessing, thou shalt have it all. God will never divide the gospel. He will not give justification to that man and sanctification to another, pardon to one and holiness to another. No, it all goes together. Whom he calls, them he justifies. Whom he justifies, them he sanctifies. And whom he sanctifies, them he glorifies. What pleases God? What pleases God? It's faith that changes you into the image of Christ. You see, that's it. And Paul's hitting on that, is that you got to change the way you think. You got to think rightly. And when you think rightly, it changes the way you live so that you walk worthy, pleasing to God. Bearing fruit, he says, in every good work. And then notice what he says at the end of this. He goes right back to what we talked about a little while ago. And I thought a lot about why he did this. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why does he say that again? Why does he move from thinking rightly to walking worthy and shift back to thinking rightly? Y'all see what I'm saying there? Why does he do that? It seems strange. It doesn't seem logical. But then I thought a little bit more about that. And what comes to mind is this. We should never be done learning about God. You see what I'm saying? It's not like that these are segmented things that we're thinking rightly about God, and then we got that, and then now we can start walking, you know, worthy. It's not the way it works. We think rightly, we walk worthy. Walking worthy helps us to think more rightly, which helps us to walk more worthy. Y'all understand? You're just never done learning about God. But I think the problem is, for a lot of folks, they are. Back in the 80s, there was a book that was put out that was written, and it said, "All I Need to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten." Y'all, anybody read that book? Well, that was all you need to know. I mean, you're done, right? Why do we have to go get all those degrees, Mike? I mean, we can learn in kindergarten, right? Be fair, I haven't read the book. But my thought is this. There's a lot of Christians that view God like that. That all they need to know, they learned while they were in VBS. That all they need to know about God, they learned while they were in Sunday school and in the little bitty grades. That they all they need to know about God in order to empower the living that God wants them to live, they learned when they were little kids. And now they're grown up, and they just don't need to know any more about God. But they're stuck in this elementary view of God. And the problem is that some of you are stuck in this elementary view of God, and you're wondering why your faith doesn't empower you to face your adult problems better. And the reason is because your view of God is too small. It's because you're still in this elementary view. You're still viewing God like you were a child. You know, if you're a, let's do my math right here. If you're 8 and you're thinking like a third grader, you're normal. If you're 40 and you're thinking like a third grader, you're handicapped. And some of you have handicapped yourself in your life because you haven't learned to think more deeply about God than you did when you were a baby. Y'all hear me? And you go, "Well, I don't have so much trouble with my problems," because you're still thinking about God like you were a child. He's like, "Well, childlike faith, Bradley, into what we're taught." Listen to me. Childlike faith doesn't mean childlike thinking about God. Childlike faith means you trust in God like He's your daddy. But I'm going to tell you about a child. A child won't trust in a daddy that he doesn't know. You see? And so you've got to grow up in your thinking in order to have childlike faith. And so that's what Paul's saying. That right thinking leads to right living, which goes back to right thinking, which empowers right living, and so forth. So that's what pleases God. Faith that empowers you to walk like Christ. So, if we're going to pray for the church, we're going to pray that they might think rightly, that they might walk worthy. So walking pleasing is part of walking worthy. And Paul also says here that walking powerful is part of walking worthy. Look at verse 11. It says, being strengthened with all power. In other words, you're pleasing, fully pleasing to God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Man, I'm glad he put that in there. Because this world is tough and we need some power to walk in. And what he says is, listen, if you'll think rightly about God and you'll seek to live in a way that's worthy and pleasing, then here's what's going to happen. You're going to get some Holy Spirit power in your life that you didn't have before. You're going to get some Holy Spirit leadership that you didn't have before. You're going to get some wisdom you didn't have before. And all that's going to lead to an endurance. Look at the end of that. For all endurance and patience and joy. All that's going to lead you to an endurance and patience that you need to endure the season of trial that you're either in today or that's coming up. And we need some Holy Spirit power to endure the trials in our world. We talk about some of the promises of Jesus. Let me give you a promise of Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, he says, I've overcome the world. Right? Some of y'all know I like to read poetry. Every now and then I'll write a little bit. Read this one this week. I think it kind of gets to the heart of the whole issue. Listen up. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, croaked number one. 'Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friend. Goodbye, sad world. And weeping still, he drowned. But number two, sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise. The while he weeped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. I'll swim a while at least, he said. Or so I've heard it, he said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead. An hour or two, he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter. But kicked and kicked and swam and kicked and then hopped out via butter. Thinking rightly in our world and walking worthy in our world is not easy. There's going to be a lot of kicking and a lot of page turning, a lot of Bible reading, a lot of praying, a lot of listening to sermons, a lot of memorizing scripture, a whole lot of fasting, struggling with difficult issues in the world. It is hard. It is work. It's work every day, growing in the knowledge of God. But what God produces in you as you kick and strive and struggle in growing in the knowledge of Him and walking in the worthy of Him is nothing short of a miracle. And quite frankly, our world needs more miracles. And the church is the place that he wants to bring them. May we be faithful to pray for the people of God. Father, thank you for the word we have from the Apostle Paul in Colossians. It is a challenging word. It is an encouraging word. It is a God-centered, get our mind rightly focused on Jesus' word. And so, Father, today I have preached to the church. And I pray that, I've preached to the church because you've been preaching to me all week. And God, I pray that they would have heard what you desired them to hear. And Father, I pray that this week the change that needs to be made in me is being made. And Lord, I pray that would be true for every believer in this room. That you're not where you need to be. Even if you have a PhD knowledge of God, you may not have to have a PhD life lived for His glory. And so Father, I pray that our knowledge of you would lead to a life lived worthy of you. And that the world would see that. And it would make a difference as we go into the world with the gospel. And Father, I pray for our knowledge of you. Lord, we're so busy. There's so much to do in our day. There's so many places to be, so many activities, so many responsibilities, none of which are greater than seeing you rightly. And so, Father, I pray that if it means getting up a little bit earlier in the morning, that would happen. Or if it means going to bed a little bit later at night, so that we can open the Word of God and see you. And see you as you are. And have our hearts encouraged by who you are. And moved and grateful over the truth of the gospel that we're going to look at next week. as we pray, praising. Father, we ask you to help us be people who are happy in you. Not because we worship happiness, but because we worship the Lord that gives joy. And so, Father, fill us with joy. And Lord, I pray right now for the churches in our community. There's so many. Dothan is so lost. Father, I pray that every church would be filled with believers who take seriously knowing you, living for you, and reaching their neighbors for you. Father, I pray that you fill the churches in our city. Not only fill the pews, but fill the preachers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that revival sweeps amongst our land. And Father, I pray that it would start in Dothan. God, I pray that it would start at Mount Gilead. Father, I really pray that it would start in me. We ask you to work amongst us. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. I want you to just come. And I'm going to be here. Brother Dustin's going to be here. Mike's going to be here and say, I need to know Jesus. But listen, I want to speak to the church just for a second. I want you to pray for the church during this invitation. Right now, let's just have a time where there's a little bit of music in the background. And you pray for the church. You pray for Mount Gilead. And you pray for your family. And you pray for your friends. And you got friends in another church in our area. You pray for them and you pray for that church. Right now, let's pray. Father, we pray that the kingdom of God would spread as the people of God bring the gospel to the world. We pray that this morning, if there's one here that doesn't know you, that they would not leave this place until they do. Would you turn from sin? Would you say, Jesus, save me? I believe you died for me. Save me. I follow you. I turn from sin. I put faith in you. Save me. He will. If you want to know more information about what that looks like, we want you to know. We want you to come forward and just let Michael, Dustin, me know. But church, would you be more serious than we have been about seeking the face of God for what God wants to do in us? We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.